Speaking about luggage, let's talk about my luggage dilemma. Now, I thought I can just, rather than telling everybody on different occasions, I'll tell you all at one time about my holiday a little bit. Is that okay? Okay, we went, not because we had loads of money, but my wife got sponsored to go to Los Angeles, America. So she went there for free earlier than when Ember and I came. And Ember could still go for basically nothing because she was under two. So we decided, okay, since the trip is almost paid for by other people, let's go and have a holiday there. So we chose Hawaii. Okay, so I just wanted to show you how far we flew and et cetera, and then I'll tell you about my baggage. You went through nothing, Stefan. No. Anyway, for those of you who think that's a trip to London is far, just to get to where I had to go was 2.5 times the trip of London, and I did it with Ember alone. So that's faith. I'm talking about faith here today. Well, so just, this is, I love my Google Earth. What's the circumference of the Earth, more or less? It's 42 or something. 42,000 kilometers. One way trip for me was 23,000. So back 23, it's 46. I flew around the Earth with my baby alone. Anyway, so we had to fly to London and then the next slide to Los Angeles, which is here on the West Coast. And then I thought, yes, this is like a 2-hour flight from here to the islands. No, it's another 6 because Hawaii is like in the middle of nowhere. If you look on the on an Earth globe, from Namibia, where we went to is right at the back of the Earth from where I am. But anyway, the next one, just some picture of what we saw there. Can you see there? We're at the beach. It was nice. It rained quite a lot, you know. Heidi can tell you all about it. There's Ember trying to surf. So the surf there was either flat or too big for me to surf. It's like crazy surf there. It's hectic. So I didn't surf that much. If we surf here, you sit and you look onto the dunes, which is also nice. It's really nice. There you look at, it's heaven should look like that or better, hopefully. You sit and then you see those mountains with waterfalls. You sit there in the water. With waterfalls. It's beautiful. Next one. And then the rest of the island, or half of it at least, is this nice forest. Anyway, yeah, I just wanted to show you that. But what I want to tell you is on my way there, I had to go with Ember alone because Heidi was already there. And in Walvis Bay, they didn't want me to go through because they said I want to, what's abduct? Is that right? Kidnap my own child. So they had to get a letter from my wife. So I phoned her in America. It's 1 o'clock in the evening. She writes emails because the plane is about to leave. So at last we get a le we didn't really get a letter. We got some email. At least it worked. Like I'm on the plane. Everybody's angry in the plane because I'm the last one. They kept the plane there for me just a little bit. So I'm on the plane. I think, praise God, this is happening. Because if I missed that flight, then I had to rebook everything, whole day. Anyway, we're 5 minutes on the plane, in the air, and the captain says, ladies and gentlemen, they talk in that monotonous voice. We're sorry, but the landing gear doesn't want to retract. We will have to land again and see what the problem is. So I'm like, there's no technical people in Walvis Bay. We're delayed. This is finished if we're landing. 5 minutes later, sorry, we can't land now. There's too much fuel. The plane is too heavy. We'll have to circle for about an hour, then land. I'm like, okay. 5 minutes later, we have another plan. We're going to fly to Windhoek. Low level, low altitude, because we can't go high. And then we'll get you on another plane. So we fly low altitude, yeah, below the clouds, bumping. And then just before in Windhoek, what's it, Lichwarden? Aerostess just comes to me. She comes to me and she says, sir, do you know how to the brace position? Do you know the brace position with a baby? Do you know how to do that? And I'm like, anyway, what? Yes, all right, but why are you only telling me? And I thought that maybe she knows something that nobody knows, and at least I just want to tell the guy with the kid on the plane, what's going to happen, you know, when you land now. Then when they said, okay, we have to fly one bypass low flight over the airfield so that the guys in the tower can see if the landing gear is actually out or not. You know, maybe it's not out. So we fly. No, it's fine. We can land. But if it malfunctions, you know, and all that stuff, we'll just skid on, and there will be some. They didn't say all of this, but I'm thinking through my head, it's going to be flames and sparks and. So we land, and it's alarms and brace, brace, brace. Anyway, so that everything was fine, but I got delayed for a whole day. It's still after all of that, and our baggage got lost 4 days. So for me, it's fine, you know, I can go with one baggie and a t-shirt, but all Ember's nappies were in there. Anyway, so just wanted to tell you that. I knew you were praying, thank you. But that was a once in a lifetime, it was beautiful. Coming back, oh, the worst, I forgot to tell you the worst is, so when we flew to London, that's fine now, it's sleeping time, Ember sleeps. But then another 11-hour flight to San Francisco, but that's then our day. So Tony, my father-in-law, gave us some sleeping medicine, which I think Mark convinced him about. But anyway, so he tells me I must give her a little bit, like a teaspoon. Teaspoon. So, but I don't have something to measure, so I put it in the lid. And I guess, oh, that's enough. Into a juice, she drinks it. She starts sleeping, but she doesn't wake up. And I for the last 3 hours of that whole flight, I prayed. I just prayed. Because at one time I wanted to wake her up, and she's like, her arms are flopping. It's like, and like, now I don't know, should I cause chaos here and ask for a medic or whatever? But then the plane lands, at least towards the end, she started like, you know, moving. Like when she's sleeping normally, and she's just, so I was a bit better then. But I'm thinking, now I need to jump off the plane, get to another plane, and she's on my back here with this carrier still sleeping. I didn't tell this part to the rest, to the Afrikaans service. But anyway, so I'm walking through customs there, and this guy is going through my passport. And I look like a kidnapper, because my child doesn't move. She is drugged. And so I'm stressing, you know, and I need to, anyway, she wakes up while this man, and she says, aeroplane. She's just happy. And then this I didn't tell, her nappy moved a bit, so she weed. And the wee ran down my pants here while I'm looking at the customs guy. But that was the greatest wee feeling I've ever had in my life. Because she was awake, and I was just, yeah, I'm smiling, you know. I was like, this is awesome. And that guy, I just like, you know, because I need to look presentable with warm wee down the leg. Anyway, the holiday was great. Praise God. But I'm not flying that far again. Not unless it's my own plane or something that I can fly directly. Amen. So we had a great holiday. Praise God, we're back. But it's amazing, really, honestly, to be back with believers. Americans, by the way, are great people. I had a different view on them, but I like them. They're friendly. But it is great to be back in a church where you've got, man, it puts meaning to life, this. So great to be back. Anyway, I need to preach now. I'm just going to preach on Hebrews 11, and I need to do it quickly. I was slow in Afrikaans. But God spoke to me. You know, many times we come to church, well, a lot of us come and we're frustrated, and we want something from the message. And yes, we get something from the message, and then like Tuesday, it fades away, and then we're like a bit clueless again. And then we need to come to Sunday again. And you know what? Church shouldn't be like that experience. Your whole life of walk with God shouldn't be an experience of these ups and downs. and coming to church would mean a lot more to us if we live our life with Christ, if we walk this walk of faith during the week, we're in God's will. Like Stefan said, you know, and you're preaching and God does those things. He gives you the words. And then you come to Sunday with a different perspective. You come to celebrate what he's doing. You understand what I'm saying? It's different than this survival mentality that a lot of us have and sometimes fall back into. And I'm talking out of my own life. But God does not want us to live like that. Now, Hebrews 11 speaks about just faith. And I'm just going to read Hebrews 11. The scriptures will not be up there. You'll have to follow in your own Bibles, or I will read it, obviously. Yes. Now, faith is this, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. Now, tell that to anybody that does not believe in God, and that's an atheist, basically, that only believes in things that can be seen. This whole scripture makes no sense at all. Now, faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction, or some translation says, the evidence of things not seen. Evidence if in a court of law is something you can see. This is the gun that this guy was shot with. There it is. The law, the judge will not accept evidence if he can't see it. That's evidence. But scripture here says, it's the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So to your natural man, your brain, this part of you, it cannot make sense. It doesn't make sense. But this scripture speaks to your spirit. Because we should live, like Gerke, I found Gerke and he said, yeah, Happy New Year and so on. New hope. He said, yeah, we've got it. Nieuwe hoop. Spiritually, we should live always with faith. And faith is, it's we always have a hope. We always have a conviction and an assurance of things that are not seen yet. That's faith. And it's challenging, isn't it? Is it or not? Because sometimes you hear, actually this is what the sermon is about. You hear things that God speaks into your life. You don't see them. But God doesn't want you to live with this doubting lifestyle. You know, this spiritually bobbing around lifestyle, then this way, then this, that way. No, you want assurance in your life that you can live. Okay, next scripture. For therein the elders had witness borne to them. By faith we understand that the worlds have been framed or created by the word of God, so that what is seen has not been made out of things which appear. By faith we understand, verse 3, that the worlds have been framed or created by the word of God, so that what is seen has not been made out of things which appear. Now, I use this order. You know, God saw, before he created, yet, and he even says that about us, before we were even born, he had a picture of you, of what you're going to do. So in creation, it worked the same. God saw what he wanted, then he spoke it, then it created, then it was created. And faith almost works the same way. You know, it's something you first see, but then you have to speak it as if, you know, it's that faith thing. But it's not there, but you speak it and then it is created. Then it manifests, and I'll get to that later. But two examples of that is where it even works with people that don't believe in God. Who of you knows Michael Jordan? He's like the Pierce piece of sorry, I'm a blue bull. I'm biased. Let's forget that. Michael Jordan. He was like, when I was in matric, he was the... He's got lots of records for basketball. But he is an athlete, amazing athlete. He said when he practiced, he saw what he's going to do when he actually plays the game. He practiced and he saw what he's going to do, the moves and how many points he's going to score. And then when he played, it happened. Maybe not exactly, but he exercised, he practiced already in mind of what he's going to achieve. A spiritual example which I've heard of is Pastor Yonggi Cho from Seoul, Korea. But another thing that happened, I didn't tell my wife, sorry. While we were in America, we watched the news. This is weird. So, and then they got news that this North Korean guy, he's now, they've got new missiles with further range. You know what the first thing is? And they actually said it over the news. The first thing that they can shoot, that's America, is Hawaii. That's the whole issue with North Korea. Well, why they're worried is that the missiles can't reach from North Korea to America. Now they've got a further one. And the first thing that at least they can shoot is Hawaii. But I didn't tell Heidi about that. We didn't want more stress. Where was I now? Oh, Yonggi Cho. He would preach to empty chairs. I've told you this before. He would preach. Nothing would happen. He would preach to a bunch of empty chairs. But he knew, he saw, God promised him obviously something beforehand. Yonggi. I don't know if his name is Yonggi. But this is what you're going to do. This is what you're going to accomplish. Reinhard Bonke, I've heard for 12 years he worked in South Africa. Almost nothing happened. He was a loser. He was a failure. But he acted on something that God promised him. And he, the same order. He saw something. He spoke it. And then it happened. Are you with me? Okay, where am I? Verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he had witness borne to him that he was righteous, God bearing witness in respect of his gifts, and through it he being dead yet speak. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God translated him, for he had witness borne to him that before his translation he had been well pleasing unto God. For me, it's important that part in verse 5. He had witness borne to him. He had testimony. And throughout a lot of these scriptures, you would see that those people, they had testimony. They had witness borne to them. What am I trying to say? They could tell you, but God told me this. They had that witness, that inner conviction, that faith thing they had. They said, no, but God spoke to me and I have that witness. And you know, they say we should have blind faith. It looks blind in the natural, but in the spiritual, with your relationship with God, it shouldn't be blind. It is based on a promise that you received from God, and that assurance, that witness that you bear is real to you. So we don't act, we act in the natural to the world, and sometimes to us as well, it looks like we have blind faith. But God doesn't want us to have blind faith. He wants us to act out of a conviction that we've received from Him. It looks blind, but it's not blind. And that's important. That's one of the building blocks of the sermon is like, what has God told you? What's your witness? What's your testimony? What's the thing that God has been speaking to you about? And if He hasn't, fine. But He will, and He wants to. And God doesn't want people to walk without that witness, Christians. He doesn't want us to operate, to move, to do things for Him without that witness, without that. And then the last part it says, that it had been well-pleasing unto God. It was satisfactory to God. You know how many, in youth, mostly with the hostile youth that we have here, Triple S, they lived without parents, majority of them. Sad thing. You know, every Friday that we have youth, every Friday I tell you, if I want my ego to feel better and I want the big altar call where people respond to, I just ask the same thing every youth. For those of you who feel that God is not like your father, you don't feel close to God, you struggle for Him to speak to you like a father, who of you feel like that? All of them, they come forward. They live, not that they should continue living like that, but they live constantly not knowing if they please God, the Father. They're out of tune with Him being their Father. And a lot of us are also like that. But all of these, it says that through faith, we cannot please God without faith. But it says you have a witness. I hope I'm making sense. It's not like a blind faith. It's an assurance that you have. And God wants all of us to know, to walk with that conviction that you please Him. You please your Father in heaven. Many Christians walk without that conviction. Obviously, we mess up along the way, but I say it's like Ember, my daughter. She makes lots of mistakes. I get angry. She doesn't even know how to say sorry. She comes back to me, and I'm an earthly father, and I forgive. I forget her stuff so easily. I forget it because I love her. Now, how more, much more scripture even says that? Won't my God be a father that says, you know, just come humbly to me and I'll forgive and forget? But so many people don't live with that conviction. I please God. I please God. I please God. He likes me. Not even loves me. Not only loves me, he likes me. So many people walk with that cavity in their lives, Christians. And we'll see later on. That's not how God wants it. So if you get here this morning, and I say again, it doesn't mean that we have time. We don't have times in our lives where we have to go back to him and say, sorry, Lord, I messed up. But it's how do you experience that? Do you experience he comes back quickly and he takes you and you run with God again? Or does it take months to get back? A real father doesn't work like that. He's pleased with you if you live in faith. Anyway, and without faith, verse 6, it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto him. For he that come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning things not yet seen, not seen as yet, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, through which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to the faith. The next thing I want to talk about here is Noah, when he heard that, he moved with godly fear. And, you know, many times here with us, people always want a word from God. I'm a bit out of it. I need a word from God. And God is so faithful. You know, he gives word after word after word. But my question is, how do you react to that word? Do you move with godly fear? I don't always. I become familiar with God and I treat it like it's just another one. You need to write down some of your words and go back to them. Because he'd probably just tell you the same thing. And reverently respect that word. It's like Noah. He didn't just take it in his stride. But how do you react to when God speaks to you? Do you take it seriously? I'm not trying to say you must then do all kinds of weird things and think you must quit your job and so on. But just how precious is God's voice to you? He speaks to us in a nation like this so much. You know, he speaks through sermons. He speaks through your friends, Christian friends. And how do we treat that? I felt last year, and that's just one thing for me, and maybe for a lot of people, that God just wants to reignite some of the promises he gave a lot of people here. There's so many precious promises, precious things that God have been spoken to us, but it's like they're under dust. We just need to go and read them again a bit. We must treat when God speaks to us with reverence, with fear. And you know, God's not a microwave God. So it's like, I need a word. 2 minutes. Here's your word. Sometimes God wants you to switch off all those other voices that speak to you. Or he doesn't. He wants you to take time out, get those voices out of your brain. All that TV nonsense, all that, you know, whatever it is. Just to get quiet before him. Because he doesn't want to scream on top of all those voices, this is what I want. He wants to be quiet and then he says, this is what I want. Because it's like if I bring my wife flowers, which is apparently difficult for men to do. and she treats it like, thank you. And she puts it in the garage. Will I give her flowers the next day? No, you haven't treated my gift with respect. You didn't show me that you respected it. Now we expect God. He gives us the most amazing prophecies. And next Sunday we'll want another one. But we've forgotten about the one of last Sunday. He's not going to give you one again. You don't respect it. We don't respect it. And that's why I don't actually need a new word. I don't need one. I have a lot. I must just be thankful for them and ask God to live them out. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out into a place which was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Another translation says, he did not know or trouble his mind about where he was to go. Now, should we live in doubt? Should we live in doubt? Come on, you must be able to answer that. No. But Moses? Where am I now? Moses. But he did not know, but this is the crux, or trouble his mind about where he was to go. God said go, but he didn't know where to go. But he also didn't worry about it. Faith, unfortunately, I cannot bend this to sound any better. Faith requires a step of darkness. Can I almost call it like that? It requires that. But if you know that God says move, and you have that assurance that he said move, don't expect all the details immediately. He does not give the details. I wish God could change, but he doesn't change. I've asked him. He does not change. He simply does not give all the details that we need. Our flesh needs them. Our spirit is all right with taking that step of faith. But we want all details. But faith is not doubt. It's not blind faith. It is that taking that step and like Abraham, thank you, not worrying about it also. He didn't trouble his mind. Women, wives. You always want to, sometimes I don't tell, oh, there Heidi is, now I'm in trouble. But I don't tell her everything because I'm not a detailed person. I don't want to give details now. I am tired. Anyways, I hate details, but details, not everything. When? How is it? Was it? By faith, even Sarah herself received power to conceive seed when she was past age, since she counted him faithful who had promised. Verse 12, very important. Verse 11, she counted him faithful who had promised. And this is a void, another void that many people. And that is this assurance. Sarah was rooted, and all these people that they speak about the faith, they were rooted in the assurance of God's character. He promised something, and when God promised that to Sarah, it was the easiest thing to do was like, God, you're kind of crazy. Do you know how old I am? I can't have a child anymore. But she was rooted in the assurance of his character. This is important. Many times God promises something, but because we don't have an understanding of his father heart, we're not assured of it. We don't have that roots of in our lives of who he is. We cannot respond to it. We cannot respond to it properly. All we can respond to is our history and what we've experienced and said, but God, you know, before I knew you, everything went wrong. Now you're trying to promise me this and this and this. I can't believe it. It's too difficult. But it's because you don't know God. And it's not like I'm saying you don't know God. It's because we don't know God sometimes. We don't understand his character. We're not rooted in this father love, parent-like love that he has for us. When he promises, he'll make the world change for you to get to that. You just stay in his presence and in his will for your life. But all these people could act like that. They had that witness. They were assured of who God is. It should work the other way around. We have faith and we live in faith. And then we please God. We don't try and please him. Many people just try and do lots of church things to please him. Please, are you happy with me? You know, I'll do more to be happy. It's not father. A father doesn't operate like that. A father says, you're my child. Now, whether or not you're good in sport or clever or whatever, I love you because you're mine. And if you have that relationship with God, understanding that, that's when God can promise you anything and you say, but amen. I don't know how that's going to work, but I know you. You would not make a promise if you don't bring it to accomplishment. And throughout, these people were rooted in God's character. Verse 13. These all died in faith, verse 8, not having received the promise, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Verse 14, for they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. It's a mouthful, but I want to highlight two things here. They saw things from afar, they lived in that faith, but and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth, for they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. It's important to see here that they spoke those things even before it was promised, or even before they could see the promise. And somebody shared something with me this week, and it was a wake-up call for me. But they would just pray, and then he thanked God for something that God's going to do. So he actually had a need, but he thanked God in advance. And then it happened. But that's what Scripture says. Faith spoke it, and they make it manifest. And I was rebuked almost, just personally, that I don't do that. I don't pray like that. I don't say, God, thank you. You know, if I have a need, I don't say, God, thank you that you're gonna provide that. I'd rather keep quiet. That's not faith. You must speak these things. But what's also important is that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. They lived like that. And we can, as Christians, so easily, in Afrikaans is a nice word, but we become citizens of the world. The Scripture says you're citizens of heaven. You live like that. And we can get entangled in every worry, doubt, fear of this world, the same as an unbeliever. But we're not citizens of this world. We should live like strangers of this world because we know where we're going. That if you live like that, it's not easy. But if you live like that, a lot of things change. How you see it, how you perceive it. A lot of things in your reactions change. It's not like we react only on what happens. No. No, it's we know. And we know what also happens, it's important, is we disentangle ourselves from the stuff of this world that can hold us down. That nice house that I need, the comforts of this world. And God has no problem with giving us lots of comforts. He just doesn't want the comforts to take over. To take over your intimate relationship with God. His heart is to give. Who was it? Yeah, anyway, let me not go there. But God's heart is to give, to bless abundantly. Scripture is full of it. But it cannot entangle us. And it entangles us if we live like citizens of this world. We shouldn't. There's a word in, I think it's Hebrew or Greek, parousia. I don't know if Asaf understands, but it means that is the state with which early believers lived. And it shouldn't only be the believers in Acts, that they lived with an expectation Christ is coming. That's 2 years ago. He hasn't come yet. But they lived like that. We should live like that with an expectation of Christ is coming, citizens of heaven, not of this world. Amen. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Our reward, well, this is whole sermon on its own. Your reward is in heaven. Anyway, deep stuff, but the more accurately we fulfill our callings in this lifetime determines your reward. Is that right? I think it's right. It's scary, but it's right. And our reward is not here. It's a heavenly reward. By faith, Abraham, being tried, offered up Isaac. He had
gladly received the promises, was offering up his only begotten son, even he to whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God is able to raise up even from the dead, from whence he did also in figure receive him back. Sorry about my English. But Abram, and this, maybe I should only mention this right at the end, but Abram, haven't you ever thought, now come on, let's be honest, that for God to ask Abram to offer up his son Isaac is a bit, it's not even weird, it's tough. It's, what kind of a God is this that asks, let alone for the promise that through Isaac, your generations and generations will come, but what kind of a God asks that you offer up your son? We all have thought that. But we, I only realized this lately. Abram was so rooted in God the Father that he knew, accounting that God is able to raise up even from the dead. When God promised that to him, he was so rooted in God's character, God's loving kindness, that he said, okay, but if God asks this, I know him. I know him. This is tough, but I believe that even he will raise him up from the dead. Because he doesn't hurt. He's not malicious. But if Abram did not have that assurance of God's character, he would have reacted like I would. You're crazy. I'm not touching her. Was that clear? And God wants us all to get to that place where whatever he promises us, how hard it may be, is we react in the spirit because we know him. We shouldn't be afraid of him. Whatever he asks. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even concerning the things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons. I'm going to go to verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a godly child, etc., etc. Especially Joseph there. But Joseph spoke about his future. Just before he died, he spoke about the children of God. They will be released from the enemy and all that stuff. Sometimes, your calling, no, not sometimes, most of the time, we miss this whole legacy thing. Your calling is actually bigger than yourself. Your calling is not only to do about yourself. Your calling is bigger than that. A good example, just like anyone here, let's say Dennis Senior. You know, I'm sure God has promised lots of things to him. And he sees that, oh, that might not be fulfilled in my life, but I can see my kids doing it. In my life, it's the same. I like bragging about this, if I may. But my uncle was one of the first dominies in Namibia. And he went to church one day. He wasn't a child of God. He didn't listen a word to the dominie. And God said, but you don't know me. Something like that. So he left the church. He just fell down there on the ground. And he said, God, please just take my life. Take it. And he had I don't know if he had a vision, but he must go into Namibia and preach and all that stuff. Now I'm living out that what he got. My father wasn't in full-time ministry, but he's got 3 children that know God, that serve him. That legacy of that faith promise is still being lived out. And we can trust God that we become such a close, it's like the devil can't touch us, because even if it happens, doesn't happen in my life, my daughter will do it, or my son will do it. You don't steal what we've received. And that legacy thing, that faith is bigger than that. And I don't actually want to go there, but right in the end here it says that very little of the people that died had their promise fulfilled. Yet they lived with faith and assurance, it's going to happen. We should live like that. It's bigger. It's bigger than us. It's easy to fall into a selfish trap where it says that if people don't get healed through my hands whatever, people don't get saved through my preaching, then that's selfish. Selfish. Anyway, that's another day. Really, that is another sermon. It's all legacy thing. And that's what the devil, let me just stop there, is doing in lots of nations, youth, but in ours specifically. And I want to have an outreach again at the school, and I must preach to these kids. But somewhere, that faith needs to be picked up again. Somebody, a generation, especially in our nation, the youth, must say, it stops this destruction of not having a father or any legacy and just wandering through life like this must stop. Who says it stop? Who is willing to take up this baton and say the legacy from here onwards? There's a whole nation that has no future at this moment, but God has a future for them. But they have to say, I take it. And I'm stopping this death and destruction here. And if you're in a family like that, stop it. Decide you stop it. That's why. Okay. Verse 25. Choosing rather to share in ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I see in my life, okay, I spoke about this. But this was speaking about Moses, decided that he could have been king or he was prince or whatever, but he chose and he said, I'll rather go with my people. And the pleasures of sin for a season he put aside. He said, that comfort that is promised to me versus God's will for my life. And we have to just guard ourselves that the pleasures of this world, once again, we're not citizens of the world, that those stuff doesn't draw us, that TV must be switched off every now and then. That whatever distracts you must be switched off. Accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt, for he looked unto the recompense of reward. Okay, I'm going to move now. Almost finished, people. Verse 3, by faith the walls of Jericho fell. Sorry, verse 32. And what shall I say more? For the time will fail me to tell of Barak, Gideon, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel. Now listen to verse 33. Who through faith subdued kings. I want you to just pick up the diversity of the things that the people went through. God is speaking about people of faith. Look at the diversity. It's not only a specific thing that they did. Through faith, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. From where am I now? Waxed mighty in war, turned to flight armies of aliens. Women received their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting the deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of mockings and scorchings, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. They were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and in the holes of the earth. And these all, having witnessed born to them through their faith, received not the promise. But what I want you to, it starts of subdued kingdoms and it ends with people that were simply martyred. Faith to you means, I don't know what, but it can mean a diversity of things. Some became kings. David became king. Others just were martyred for Christ. I'm not here to tell you what your will, what the will of God, what the calling of God for your life is. It is diverse. Some must preach, some must simply work. Out there, where everybody else is. There is the stigma that a lot of young people, I say, have, they fall into, is that unless I go full-time ministry, then I'm not in God's will. That's nonsense. If God calls you to full-time ministry, fine. But now he just wants you to be faithful with where you are and the job that you are doing. If he tells you to quit the job, then do that. But like the scripture shows you, diversity from small in our minds to big callings. But God mentions them. and He wants us to live, and I just want, this is all I want to say in this whole sermon, is to live by faith, step by step. We fall into such a routine. We come to church, we want a little bit of a boost from the pastor. No boost. That's not what church is here for. It's for us to celebrate what's happening from Monday to Sunday at work. Many of us walk through life without that faith promise. What is it that you need to do at work? Why are you at this job? Like for Sias, Sias prayed that. And God said, I just want you to be a good employee. So he had to be a good one for 1 or 2 years. Now he's in ministry. But are you with me? Are you seeing what I'm saying? And I realized not only today that 10 years ago I was at the company that I work now. And then I moved to another one and came back to this one. And then already, I remember one day, I fasted and went to work early and I prophesied over that place. Prayed. And so I obviously lived by faith then. I lost that a bit. Now I'm seeing what, I'm starting to see why I prophesied and stuff is now happening. There's many of us that don't live with that conviction. We don't live with that faith. That's why the topic of this sermon is faith, please. I don't want to live. You know, if it's routine, it's fine. But then God must just be in what I do. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Whatever we do, we must just do with faith. And if you don't have faith, then ask God to give it to you. Ask God to live with that faith, because then you're well-pleasing to Him, whatever you do. Amen. Amen. Let's stand, and then I'll pray for us. So something else I want to mention here, in verse 39, and these all, having had witness born to them, through their faith, received not the promise. I think there's a bit of an error in a lot of Christian teachings nowadays. And I'm not here to say that God's not going to ever fulfill promises, but that we, you know, when something doesn't happen when we want it, then we're like, God, where are you? You've deserted me. Scripture shows that a lot of the things simply don't get answered immediately. But you know what? Those people could still live. Even though dying without seeing every promise fulfilled, they lived with a conviction, this is my God, I live by faith, it's going to happen. We're a bit shallow sometimes. Talking about myself, because we only react in the spirit. Only when things happen, only when you see the money in the bank or the new car, you know, that's only when we think that God exists. No, man. We live in flesh. Let's ask God that we live in faith. Hopefully it makes sense. Can we just bow our heads? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for faith, Father. We want to... There's so many, I know, and I'm part of them, Lord, that every now and then we're discouraged. You're not surprised by our discouragement, but we're discouraged, and we simply ask faith this morning. We ask faith, Father, speak to us in Jesus' name. Lord, help people here to just clean the dust off some of their promises that God has spoken and make those promises fresh again, Lord, tangible. Make that relationship that we have with you exciting again, Lord. Bring back that first love, Lord. Bring back that first zeal that we had for you. Do that in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, Father, pray for this church, Lord, that you will bless this church with all the promises. We thank you first and foremost that you do promise us things, Lord. That means you're pleased with us. You want to give us more. You've got more in store for us. You thank you, Father. Thank you for what we have. Thank you for even if the promise seems small, Lord God, even if the promise seems so far away, so far ahead, we thank you for it because that's faith. We want to act in faith in Jesus' name, Lord. I want to make an opportunity for two kinds of people here to come forward this morning. I'll call you forward. But to respond to this first group of people, is if you do not, you've never started your walk with faith, with Christ. I mean, what I'm saying is you don't have a relationship with God. You're not a Christian yet. I grew up in a church. Man, I went to church a lot. But one day I had to decide, okay, now I follow this Christ. Now I give my life to Him. And if you feel like that, we want to give you the opportunity to accept Him. So while, can I just ask everybody to bow their heads? Is there anybody here that wants to give their lives or recommit their lives? You feel that you've strayed far from God and you need to make a recommitment to Him. Is there anybody like that? Just raise your hand. Is there anybody? Okay. I'm going to ask, I see one hand there. Can I ask that lady to come forward? And Steffi, can you pray for her? And then the second group of people, we're Christians, and we want faith, please. And I'm not promising that when we pray for you this morning, we're going to give you the exact details and the word and whatever. But if you want us to just pray and you're trusting God to awaken that faith again, awaken it, to light that fire again. If you like that this morning, as a Christian, you say, please pray for me, I want that. Just raise your hand. Is there somebody like that? Christians. Okay, there's a couple of hands. Can you guys come forward and we're going to pray for you.